were listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Making your way back. How's your week been this week? Anybody have answered prayers? Tom, we just prayed. Anybody answered prayers? Okay, one. Only one person, two. All right, man, some of y'all need to. All right, three, four. Okay, good, good, good. Five in the back. All right, good, good. Six over there. Yes, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But let me ask you this. How many of you work under a leader? You work under a leader. All right, raise your hand. All right. Yeah, most of us work under a leader of some sort. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you, and you can raise your hand on this one too, that leader is exceptional? Fewer hands. Okay, good. And you don't know how blessed you are. Amen? Now, I could have made it scarier and said, how many of you are leaders and how many of you are exceptional? But we didn't want to out anybody. In the Navy, I had some okay leaders. You know, just some, eh. And then I had two horrible leaders. I mean, horrible. And maybe three really good, exceptional leaders. And I appreciated them. I did. The best leader I had was a guy who was a Mustang officer. How many know what a Mustang is? They go, rise up through the ranks. Because he used to be enlisted, he knew, you know, he got us. And he was not a Christian at all. But he was almost a joy to work for down there in the Navy boiler room. So anyway, most of you, if not all of you, are leaders at some level. Even now, you're leaders at some level. And the problem is some of you stink at leading. But never fear, sucky leader. God's word can fix you. And if you'll just listen and apply his truths, all right? Today's message is all about how to be a great leader. How to be a great leader when it's hard to be a leader. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 20, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Now, that's in page 1029 of this Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible just like this. Somewhere around you, grab that. That's our gift to you. And I typically have my own Bible, but somehow one of y'all stole it. Or I put it on the bed of the truck, and it's somewhere in Suffolk. if you find it, it's got my name in it. Oh, that's always put your name in your Bibles. We have Bibles lost here. Half the time, they don't have a name in it. I'm like, come on, people. So, anyways, hopefully somebody will return my Bible. All right, we pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 20. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. Now from Miletus, he, who's he? Paul, yeah, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus. Remember, he was in Ephesus. Now he's left Ephesus. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by the feast, the big feast, and he's carrying some money, if scholars are correct, that he's collected for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, the home church. So he's already gone from Ephesus. He's on a ship. He's stopping at different ports, and he's in Miletus. So he sends to Ephesus and calls the elders of the church to come to him. It's about 30 miles away. Now remember, he was in Ephesus for 2.5 years, and he's leaving them. He's left them, but he's like, hey, we're stopping here. I didn't know we were stopping here. Y'all come. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink, you gotta circle that word shrink, from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. So they had the public thing like we have right here, and then they had like our point groups, right? House to house. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the bloodshed of Christ. We call that the what? The gospel. Teaching you. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Where is he headed to? Jerusalem. But look at this. Constrained by the Spirit, or bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, joy. But I do not, now this next verse is a memory verse of mine and ought to be one of yours. Mine's in the King James. But you ought to memorize this, verse 24, all right? I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, I love that. It sounds better in the King James, all right? And then verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, and you ought to underline this, I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink, circle that shrink again, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Then he says, all right, now he's talking to who? Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to the elders of Ephesus, pastors of the Ephesian church. He's got a little mini pastors conference going on, final one. He says, here's what you pastors should be doing. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Off to the side, if you write in your Bible, put deity of Christ, because that is these cults that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, it said this is the blood of God. All right, that's Jesus. I know that after my departure, and I give them a warning, fierce wolves, what kind of wolves? Fierce wolves will come in among you. Out to the side, write promise. You got your little Bible promise book, you know, oh, it's the promises of Jesus. Well, here's the promise. Fierce wolves are going to come in among you, among every church, not sparing the flock. And point number two, promise, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, underline, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What's able to build you up? Grace. Well, grace, the word of God. The word of God of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance of all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to what?
Receive.
And when he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed, circle prayer, with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that he would not see, or they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. He was ready to keep on going to Jerusalem. We're looking today in this passage, in this book of Acts, at, here's the title, Bold Leadership in Bad Times. Bold Leadership in Bad Times. Now, this text is an apostle, admittedly. This is an apostle mentoring and warning a bunch of pastors. And so some of you, you're going to start to check out. I know how you are. You're going to like, oh, well, it's about pastors. It's not really me. I'm not a pastor. Never be a pastor. No. This text has a whole lot to do with your life and your scenario. So I want you to pay attention. Because what are pastors basically? What are they? Leaders. They're leaders. Any leaders in the house right now, you're a leader? Leader of something, somewhere, somehow? All right, yeah. Yeah, most of you probably, you're a leader. And some of you should have raised your hands. You know, but you didn't really realize you were a leader, or you don't place a high enough priority on it. Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom, John. Leader! I couldn't do your job. I could not. I'm serious. I love my kids, but I love being away from my kids. I love it when we have the grandkids, you know, but I tell you what, when they go, it's like, ugh. They just wear me out. You're a leader, Mom. You are. Huge, huge leader. More than you know. Oh, I'm just a retiree. I'm a grandparent. Leader. All right. Grandparents. Good night. You have an opportunity to impact your kids, to grandkids, to lead your grandkids, even if you couldn't lead your own kids. All right. You get a second chance. Well, I'm just a second shift manager at McDonald's. Leader. And may God help you. I spent last night, I won't out the place. The place is known for speedy service. They have holy chicken. up in Suffolk, up there by, you know, Harbor View or whatever. All right, you know that one? Don't go there at 5 o'clock. I saw a long line, but I'm like, they're good. 33 minutes. And by the time I was in the loop, I couldn't get out of the loop unless I just drove over to Cone's. I didn't say anything. I took my chicken and I ate my chicken and rejoiced in chicken. Something was going on there. So, here's an old quote I drop on you occasionally. I love this quote. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises. It's not mine. It's Lee Robertson's. I learned that as a young man. I said, that is amazing. Is that true? And I've never known it to be not true. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You find a place that you know, is doing a bad job, serving people, some store, bad leadership. Oh, John, we just can't get good people. We can't hire. Yeah. No, it always comes. Everything rises and falls on leadership. All right? You find the right people. A leader will find the right people. I know it's not easy. These principles we're looking at today are imperative. They're imperative. If you have anybody who looks up to you, whether you're in a real position over them or not, they're looking up to you. You are leading them. Maybe you don't even know it. So it's not just for the church, all right? It's in your family, parents. They're applicable, these principles, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. And so, hey, leaders or potential leaders, God's got some key stuff for you today. Some key stuff, and I'm excited about it. How to have bold leadership in bad times. It's easy to lead when everything's going okay, right? But how to have bad leadership in, bold, some of y'all got that. How to have bold leadership in bad times. So write them down and live them out, all right? Say that back to me. Write them down, live them out. Don't just sit there on your butt and then complain when you realize at the end of your life, you're a sucky leader, all right? Because God has it here in this text through the Apostle Paul. Principle number one, faithfully walk your talk. Principle number one, write these down. Faithfully walk your talk. Say, faithfully walk your talk. In verse 17, now from Miletus, that's where the ship docked. He sent to Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? That's where he was for 2.5 to 3 years. He rounds up. And he sent to Ephesus and called the what? Say that. Elders of the church, elders of the church. Some of you think you know who they are, but you don't. To come to him. So they do this 30 mile, which took probably a couple days. He was there 3 days, so they probably got there the last day. And so he brings these leaders of this church. He's got one more shot at them. This is the last time I'm going to see y'all. One more shot. And so we're going to camp here just a little bit. I'm going to get a wee bit in the weeds. I want you to track with me. It's important, especially for those of you who have come here. We have folks from all different church backgrounds. And you come from churches. You had pastors, and then you had elders, and then you had the big kahuna, and he was called the bishop. All right? Those were three different people. Now, those are all proper biblical terms, we'll see. But what a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, maybe you, get wrong is that they think that these are three different people. In other words, the pastor preaches, visits the sick, you know, the elder board runs the church, makes the big decisions, and the bishop, he's usually somewhere else, he just kind of oversees a bunch of churches, the whole thing. But this text and others show that they're all referring to the same dude. All referring to the same dude. Where do you get that from, John? This passage here. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, all right, this church in Ephesus, calls the, what are these called? Elders of the church. All right, so these elders come to him, and then he gives these elders instructions on how to elder. In verse 28, he connects the dots. He's talking to the elders. You elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. All right, so first, make sure you're not wrecking yourself. And to all the what? The flock. All right, who leads a flock? Okay, but a shepherd. All right. In which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. We'll look at that in a second. That's the same word that some people translate bishops. To care. All right, now this is interesting. In the King James, it says to shepherd the church, and it means shepherd. It's the Greek word poimen. To care, shepherd, for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So, what are you saying, John? I'm saying the pastor is the elder, is the bishop. There's other passages in the Bible that make it very clear. Well, why is this so confusing? Why not just have one name for him? Because one name wouldn't do, I guess. The same reason that there are how many gospels about Jesus?
Four.
There are four. Each of them shows a different facet of Jesus. Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as the Son of God, John. Jesus as the Son of Man, Luke. All right, these they all show a different side, like looking at a diamond. It's a different facets of the diamond. And so in the same way, you have three different looks at the same dude. Why is it so important, John? Why are you spending my valuable Sunday morning time on this? Because it's important to church government. It's important, you know, God's chain of command in the church. It's important for understanding why we at Point Harbor don't have, you know, a bishop that's over us. We're not in a denomination where there's somebody that's up there making decisions, you know, that lives in Atlanta or whatever. And so I'm not trying to puff up my chest. Okay, this is not a power play as lead pastor slash elder slash bishop at Point Harbor, but I had better understand the seriousness of my spiritual billet. I'd better be a good captain of a ship doesn't shirk his given title. He doesn't. He doesn't apologize for it. Now, he doesn't use it wrongly. He doesn't be he's not an overlord, a good captain, but because he knows if the ship runs aground, guess who is going to face the music? The captain. The captain, automatically relieved. Well, John, okay, all right, I see that. Okay, I'll grant you that. But, you know, you pastors, though, you pastors work for deacons. Hello, Southern Baptist. Good to have you here. Biblically, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. Now, some of you Southern Baptists, hold on. All right, if you sit next to your wife, just hold her high and real tight. Because some of you, not all Southern Baptists, get this wrong, but a bunch of y'all do. And other denominations, maybe. You have the deacon board. There's no such thing in the Word of God, deacon board, deacon council. It's just called the deacons. Well, how? What do you mean, John? What do you mean? All right, let me get all techie for you people that love techie. All right, elder really also means mature one. You could call him old dude. Is the Greek word presbyteros. And it means, what's the meaning? You always need to know what the meaning is of the words. Community leader is basically an elder. He's known as a leader in the community, all right? So the elder is a community. The church is a community. Community leader. Overseer, bishop, or you could say bishop. Some versions translated bishop. Nothing wrong with that. You could call me Bishop John if you want to. No, don't. Is the Greek word episkopos, which means guardian or what? Supervisor. And then pastor is also translated shepherd. Greek word poimen means feeder, leader, protector, guider, corrector, blah, 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 blah. All we see in our passage and others. How many dudes? No, not three. One. One dude. Three looks at one dude. All right, to give the whole. Now, deacon, all right, so these are all one dude here. Here he is, manly looking. This rascal is another dude. All right, deacon, diakonos. What does it mean, John? What does it mean? It means servant or waiter, lead servant, one entrusted to serve the needs of believers. And in every list of the pastors, deacons, pastors are always placed first. I'm not trying to, again, do a power play. I just want you, we need to be biblical in understanding of church government, okay? And so that's just, I figured, all right, I'm preaching through. Here it is. And so I'll lay it out. All right, say, got it. All right, good. Deacons, what do? They assist in the ministry. They assist the pastors in the ministry. Stuff that the pastors, you know, the Bible says the reason for deacons, Acts chapter 7, is that the pastors are spending all their time feeding a bunch of widows. Nothing wrong with that. Everything right with that. But the widows, you know, then they were like, well, you got served by Peter. I only got, you know, served by Nathaniel. You know, Nathaniel, he's a lower one. And Peter, he's up at the top. And that stuff happens in this church sometimes. Well, Pastor John didn't visit me in the hospital. It was just Pastor Tim. They sent the youth guy. Can you believe it? Don't be doing that, people. All right? But people do. And so this was happening, and they were not having enough time to study the Word of God and pray. And so they said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick out seven people filled with the Holy Spirit that you, the congregation, select. And then they will deacon, diakonos. They will serve you. So that we, pastors, apostles at that time, can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so then the church continued to grow. It was a first potential church split. And so how many different people are these? Two, all right? There's this we typically call pastor. Some of you call me PJ. Well, PJ, Pastor John. Whatever. Don't call me reverend or I'll slap you. And then there's our deacons. We have deacons, financial deacons. Deacons assist the pastors in ministry. They, like this crumbling old church building, this pastor was, he went there, it needed remodeled, you know, it was crumbling, falling down. So during a sermon, he's preaching, you know, he's making an impassioned message. And while he's doing it, he's looking directly at the richest man in the congregation. I mean, he's just preaching about how you need to give to God, and this church is falling in, and it doesn't honor Jesus. At the end of the sermon, the rich guy, he gets the message. He stands up and he goes, okay, pastor, I'll give $1,000. And just then, a piece of plaster from the ceiling fell down and hit him on the head. And he jumps back up out of his seat. Pastor, okay, I'll increase my donation to $5,000. And while he's still talking, another piece of plaster comes and hits him on the shoulder. And he goes, okay, pastor, I'll give $10,000. And a deacon jumps up in the back and says, hit him again, Lord, hit him again. That's how deacons assist the pastors. So, you get it? Say, got it? Good, all right. Now, out of the weeds, all right, these are weeds, these are important weeds, out of the weeds. Now, let me apply it to you, let's apply it to our life. These pastor elder overseers, we call them pastors, they make this 30-mile trip to see Paul after his boat's docked there in Miletus. It's the last time that most of them will see Paul ever again. And in Acts 20 and verse 18, it says when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. So what does Paul tell them? This is his last time, his last shot at these fellas. What's the important message he's going to leave with them? He starts with this, and it's really the huge point. Faithfully walk your talk. Faithfully, hey Christian leader especially, faithfully walk your talk. You ever have, no hands, you ever had a church leader, hopefully not here, in a church who said one thing on Sunday and everybody knew lived exactly the opposite during the week? Now don't holler any names. Some of you have been spiritually scarred by that. Some of you came in here, and I've had conversations with a few of you over the years, like, pastor, it's going to be hard for me to trust you or any of the pastors here because of, and then you tell your story. I'm like, dude, I understand that, but that's not me. That wasn't me. Satan knows he can evilly affect a whole church by just taking out one guy, the pastor. That's why there's a huge target on a pastor. And Paul here is saying, guys, hey, dudes, I want you to remember, I lived with you and taught with you and prayed over you for 2.5-3 years. You've watched me. And in that time, I've never given a hug that was inappropriate. In that time, I've never been alone with a woman in a chariot. You know, in that time, I've never been caught with my hand in the offering plate. In that time, I've never been found wandering around Skid Row with 3 empty wine flasks saying to everybody, I love you, man, I love you. That wasn't me. I've walked my talk. Application in our church. Hey, church leader. Hey, all of our pastors. Walk the talk. Walk the talk. That's why we do extensive background checks of our pastors and staff and deacons every year. That's why. We want to make sure they're walking the talk. Don't you trust? I trust, but Reagan said, trust but verify. Right? That's why I insisted years ago that all of our office doors had windows put in them. When I came here, a lot of them didn't, and so we spent a bunch of money, you know, and a dude with a jigsaw to come in and put windows in there. Because I don't want somebody to ever be able to say, well, you know, this happened in there. That's why our financial deacons review every expenditure and can question any purchase. That's why we have our church financial books reviewed by outside CPAs every year. And really monthly. Have a year-end report. In everything, we, your spiritual leaders, should be walking the talk, amen? That's application to the church and to me and the other pastors. Application to your life. Most of you shepherd somebody else, whether you know it or not. In your homes, for sure. If you're married, you shepherd. There's a shepherding principle going on there. In your workplace, you say, well, I'm not a boss. Nobody, whatever. But you've had people that look up to you, hopefully, if you're living the Christian life, who you are mentoring maybe, and you don't even know it. We saw a huge, huge public backlash during COVID. Tick me off, man. You know, COVID ticked me off. So much about that ticked me off. Politicians. Politicians tick me off. But these politicians who were some of the worst for locking down their states, locking down their cities, you know, making everybody mask up. And they, you know, we're leading you to mask up. And then you find out, because of cameras are everywhere, that they were violating their own stupid policies. In fancy restaurants, when they said you're not supposed to be in a restaurant. Going to hairdressers to get their hair did without a mask. Telling you that you can't go see grandma. Man, so that's why, they wondered why everybody hated them. John, do you hate politicians? It's not hate, but it's really close. But dad, mom, grandma, and grandpa, the most lethal enemy of your kids' growing faith is your spiritual hypocrisy. Yours. Your spiritual hypocrisy, even more than mine, is yours. You say you're a Jesus follower, but your kids know that, some of you, church is like a fifth tier concern, fifth tier priority. You'll come to church if there's nothing else on a higher tier going on. You're taking a jackhammer to your kids' or grandkids' spiritual foundation that you say you're trying to pour, trying to give them a good spiritual foundation. Don't just bring your kids to church and think that we're going to turn them into little amazing, successful Christians, and you're living the opposite, or you're living just a blasé, I don't really care about Jesus, I could take Jesus or leave Jesus' life. You are poisoning some of your kids' spiritual integrity because they pay more attention. They respect you. That's the way they're wired. That's the way God wired. We are to look at our dad and our mother. That's why some of you are messed up, because you had a wackadoodle dad or a wackadoodle mom, or God help you if you had both. And so you're trying to repair that, something that they could have laid a solid foundation. When I was growing up, man, we were in church every time the doors were open, and I did not like it. Did not like it. Can't wait till I get out. When I go in the Navy, I ain't going to church. I kept that vow for about, 2 years? Then that drug dealer came by and invited me to his church, and now I pastor it. Yeah, but I knew when I got, you know, all grown up out of the Navy and married, I was going to have my kids in church. I knew that. God just did it quicker than I thought. Some of you let virtual porn into your house via one of those magic boxes, TV, computer. Well, John, you know, you call it porn. I just call it, you know, entertainment. You know, we shoo away the kids, you know, when we're watching something that's adult-ish, because it wouldn't be appropriate for them. What you're saying is, hey, little Susie, you're too young to watch naked strangers doing the nasty. When you're an adult, though, you can watch it and call it entertainment. Don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see what you're doing? Your kids know your secrets. You might not know they know it, but they do. They don't always say. If memory serves, first porn I ever saw was in a Baptist deacon's house. Kid down the street. We were over there. My parents were having coffee with his parents, and I went to school with his sister. She was he was younger, 2 years younger. And he said, you know, when parents were talking, hey, you want to see something? What? And then the house was, they were like hoarders, God love them. And he goes, come upstairs to my dad's bedroom. And in his dad's closet, right there in the closet, was a stack of Playboy Penthouse Hustler, at least that high. Baptist deacon. Walk the talk, Christian. Somebody says, get him, John, porn is horrible. Yeah, it is. So is your gossiping about others that you do in front of your kids. And even include them in it. What are you teaching them? The Bible says God hates, despises, abominates someone who divides brethren. And that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Yes, does he hate porn? Yes. Says a lot about sexual sins. But he also probably says more about your long tongue. And you are poisoning your kids. Some of you need to get you need to come up here at the invitation, lay your tongue on the altar and get it sanctified. Walk your talk, Christian. You want to lead in your home? Then you need to be what you say you are. And if not, your kids are just going to go, yeah, well, okay, yeah. Want to be a Bold leader in bad times, faithfully walk the talk. Then number two, fearlessly face your future. Fearlessly face your future. What's this about? Paul, remember he told him, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained. I'm bound by the Spirit to the will of the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, dang it, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, joy. In port after port that Paul would pull in, they would go out for a day, come into the next port, out for a day, next port, making their way to Jerusalem. Port after port, when the Christians in town hear that Paul and his team, hey, Paul's here, oh, let's go down to Paul. And they would meet him, and there was almost always a buzzkill with the Christians. What do you mean a buzzkill? Actually, it was a prophet speaking for God. The book of Acts captures one of them. It's next chapter, chapter 21. We'll get to it, but I thought I'd jump ahead. This is a little bit later on, but this is happening port after port. A prophet named Agabus, what a name, came down to, from Judea. He took Paul's belt. He takes Paul's belt and he binds his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's a warning. And so all of Paul's, you know, people and folks that he loved and his team members like, Paul, man, turn around, turn around. He's like, I'm constrained by the will of God. I'm bound by the will of God. I've got to go there, fearlessly facing my future. What would you do if you knew that God was calling you to do something or go somewhere, but that in doing so, it would really mess your life up? You'd have persecution or you'd be hurt somehow. Relationships would be strained to obey God's call. What would you do? It was hard when we, and no knock on my father-in-law. I found out as a father-in-law. We got married and had baby Johnny, got out of the Navy. And in that process of time, year and a half, 2 years, Robin and I felt called to the ministry. And one of the hard things to do was to tell Robin's parents, because they had lived in that little town of West Norfolk for years, since World War II. And they had known several pastors in that little town with those little churches. And they were always living hand to mouth and starving. One of the pastor's wives went basically insane because of the pressures of ministry. And now this young punk sailor who just married my daughter when I didn't want him to is telling us that he feels God is calling them into this same lifestyle. And he wasn't having it. He didn't like it. And we left that day to go to Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, driving away. And Robin is trying to, oh, Daddy, and he just said, just go. And I know why he's doing it, because he's going to cry. That old sailor from World War II was going to cry, and he didn't want to see it. And we drove across, halfway across the nation, and about starved. And then when we moved up to Indiana, and several times, no food in the house, they came up to visit, and I know he's going, yep. I mean, in fact, I heard from his wife, Elsie. Yep, see? And I knew going into that. Maybe some of you are faced in a situation like that. It's going to hurt your relationship if you obey what you believe God's calling you to do. What are you going to do? Most of us would do the Jonah thing, wouldn't we? Just hit the road as far away from God's will as we can. Better question, what has God called you to do that you know is going to hurt? Some of you, it's as simple as quitting your addiction or quitting that relationship where you're sleeping around. And you know it's going to be hard. Application in church life. I don't have any spiritual premonitions about bad things coming, but I know I do understand the word of God. I understand how God works. I understand how it happened in Paul's life. I understand Satan at some level. And I do know as we spin up from our from God to us thing that we're calling the 25 by 35, planning 25 churches by 2035, 25 churches that they will each plant 3 churches in the will of God, which will equal 100 churches in 10 years, that ain't just going to happen. Because, and we've already got El Sembrador, Point Harbor, right here. And we've got Cuba, and we've got Nicaragua, and we've got two in Peru. So we've got six of them, but already we're feeling the arrows. And I know it's going to get more arrows the more we do. I know that Satan's going to oppose us. We've taken hits in this church just the last few weeks in health that I'm like, whoa. I mean, I've been doing this for 40 years, almost 40 years. And so I'm like, all right, is that Satan? You know? Satan's not just going to give up territories that he's conquered here in Hampton Roads or Cuba or Peru or Nicaragua just because we got a really cool new logo. Hey, military folks, when you're taking the most flak, what does that tell you? You're directly over the target. So people of God, let me just warn you, get ready for incoming. Get ready for incoming. Well, John, I don't want that, man. I'm going to go to a church that doesn't have any income. Incoming. Ha! Or income. They're out there. Those are called dead churches. Satan doesn't need to waste any ammo on those. You want to be in a dead church? You want to be pastored by a dead pastor? You want your kids to be discipled by dead, you know, disciplers of children? I don't think so. This is all. We're in the war. We're in a spiritual war. Application to your life. Let me put it right down in your face. Point Harbor peep, what's your spiritual future that you're facing? Some of you are at a crossroads, aren't you? And some of you, I mean, Holy Spirit's just holding up to you. You're facing a decision you know God wants you to make, and it's kind of scary to you. Oh. And some of it's as simple as baptism. Baptism. Come on, people. Baptism. Some of you 45-year-old men are scared to death of that water. We've never lost anybody yet. Baptism, it's a command of Jesus. Jesus did it so much so, he did it as an example to show us. He said, here, I'll even show you all how to do it. And you still sit there and go, oh, it's nothing important. It's important to Jesus. You're scared of it. Serving. Well, John, if I serve in the church, I'll have to get up earlier on Sunday. Yes. Oh, I've been wanting to squeeze this in somewhere, so here it is. Some of you can serve without doing anything except walking. All right? Now, I want you to serve more than this, but some of you, and I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking to especially you young guys. You know who you are. In this service, not so much, but in the second service, and we have, you know, overlap, we have parking issues on some of our bigger Sundays. The rule of thumb is you want to always have at least 20% of the parking lot open. And we've had people on some Sundays, the bigger Sundays, and it ebbs and flows, who they come in, and then they don't see the parking space, and they drive right around, and they go out. They might need Jesus more than you know. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Nothing that I don't do. I want you to park at Bon Secours. I'm not talking to you ladies. All right, you're like, well, I've got kids. All right, that's a nice excuse. Drop them off, and then park at Bon Secours. We have a shuttle. Now, if you arrive as early as I know, but I do, then we don't have a shuttle. I did the long walk this morning. All right? But those of you who can, and I'm not talking about you people my age who have arthritis like I do. All right? I'm talking about you young folks, you young guys. A couple of you. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking along, and I'm walking with Miss Robin. We're walking. And I come up, and I see some of our young bucks pull up and take a nice prime space. And I said, oh, and she goes, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Be gracious. All right, so I was gracious 2 weeks. All right, park at Bon Secours. It's a 5-minute walk if you're walking it. We've got a shuttle. Say shuttle. 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 All right, that's how you can serve God. If you're not going to do anything else, at least do that. Amen? Okay. Now, tithing. Some of you tithing. You have to trust God in your finances. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can trust Jesus. I'll trust him to get me to heaven. I just can't trust him with my bank account. You realize how stupid that sounds? Really? Are you sure you trust him for heaven if you won't trust him for your bank account? Huh? Can I brag on Jesus for a second? I'm going to do it if you said no. Robin and I had a financial need last week. Deadline. Multiple thousands of dollars. Tax bill. Yay. It was due on the 5th. I'm praying. Lord, we don't have it. We don't have it, Lord. So I need you to come through. I need you to come through. Lord, I pray you'll give me the money I need for that tax bill plus tithe. Please, Lord. We're praying. We've been praying a couple weeks. Nothing. Then my dear wife says this. Well, you know, you got that old truck out there. And I'm like, I need that truck. She's like, you got a new truck. Why do you need an old truck? I said, I need it for, you know, trash and holding stones and boards and stuff. She goes, okay, fine. You probably get some money from that old truck. I talked to Jesus, and Jesus said, obey your wife. And so I put it up for sale. And we put it up for sale. And I didn't wash it. I just rinsed it, you know, a little bit. It's 2002, 345,000 miles. People were scared of that. So it's out there in front of the house. It's on Facebook, whatever, blah-bitty-blah-bitty, marketplace. People are calling, but nothing. Tax bill came due. But as I'm praying, I'm like, all right, God, I know you're going to sell it. I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it for what I need. So the tax bill came due. So I waited till 4 o'clock. No sales. All right, Jesus. I got to go pay that bill. But I'm going to do it in a check, which will take a couple days to go through the bank. So I drove down to the Alawak courthouse and stroked a check. Didn't have that money. And I'm like, all right, God, now, Lord, you need to come through. About 8 o'clock at night, I get a phone call. A little bit earlier. Hey, is that F-150 still available? I'm like, yes, it is, matter of fact. Well, I want it. I mean, he just said, he was all happy. I want it. I'm like, you know it has, like, mileage. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm like, are you sure? Yeah. He said, are you there? Oh, yeah, I'm here. He came out, and he's a great guy. I invited him to church. He paid it in cash. Hallelujah. The next day, I took that cash to the bank. God is good. Amen. But you have not because you ask not. Somebody says, John, sometimes you can be funny, but you can also be rough with people. You get in our face a lot. Sometimes you hurt my feelings. Do you think I like that? Do you think I sit at home going, ho, 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 ho? Now, maybe as a younger man I did. But I know, this is going to offend some people. We're going to lose some people over this. Lord, are you sure you want me to say this? And he's like, well, it's in my word. I'm like, yeah, I see that. Here's why I do it. Here's why Paul did it. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink, there's that word, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's my call. That's my call to declare not just the happy text like some of the people on TV, all right, the smiley blinky types. I'm just going to, oh, people are so beat down. When they come in, I want them to feel the joy of the Lord. Sometimes they need to feel the swatting of the Lord. I'm called to preach, to exhort, yeah, to rebuke, to correct with all long suffering. That's part of the job. It's not something I enjoy doing. But here's the thing, like Paul, I don't want to be guilty of your blood. I don't want to be guilty of your blood. You being eternally judged because I was too weeny to warn you about the consequences of your sin. So I declare the whole counsel of God. And over the last 3 weeks, we've had some people leave. We had some folks get up a whole row 1 week. I'm like, wow, they're looking to go. You know, I don't like that. I'm like, crap, man, stay and learn. Wow, John, speaking of that, I don't like it. I'm going to leave. Well, you heard it once. And your blood is not on my hands. A lot of preachers around today with bloody hands, folks. I don't want to be one of them. Amen? How to be a bold leader in bad times? Faithfully walk the talk. Then fearlessly face your future. And finally, forcibly fight for your flock. Forcibly fight for your flock. In verse 28, remember, he's talking to these pastors. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Make sure you check yourself before you wreck yourself thing. And to all the flock, not just the ones you like, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, superintendents, supervisors, whatever, to care, pastor, poimen, for the church of God, which he obtained. It's not just some cheap thing. He bought the church with his own blood. And he says this, I know, here's a promise, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Threat level number one. And then also among your own selves, two, will arise men speaking twisted things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, pastor, therefore, leader, be alert. I don't know if you saw it in the news this past week. I'm just like, dude, in Northern Ontario, of course, there's a couple, they leave their house, they're looking for their dogs. Fluffy, Fluffy. And they're coming out, you know, and it's early in the morning if I get the story right. And they're looking for Fluffy. And all of a sudden, in the driveway right there is this huge polar bear. And the woman's ahead, you know, the man, he's like, ah, ah. And then she's, ah, and the bear starts charging the woman, and they are fast. And she slips and falls. And the bear is almost on her. And the dude, the husband, jumps on top of the bear. Woo! He grabs the bear. The bear just takes his attention away from the wife and just starts tearing the dude up. I mean, tearing him up bad. Neighbor comes out and praise God for the Second Amendment. This is Ontario. I don't know what they got. Bam, bam, bam. Shoots the bear. Bear's like, ah, ah, ah. Runs into the woods and dies. And it's hot. Man leaves on polar bear to save wife from attack. Tell you what, that's being a shepherd, amen. He don't need to buy a Christmas gift the rest of his life. Amen. Just, honey, remember. Application to church life. The shepherds fight the wolves. The hirelings run from the wolf. Hired men. What do you mean? Jesus talked about it. I'm the good shepherd. He's the good what? All right, that's Jesus, and I am an under-shepherd under the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, or the King James has hireling, and not a shepherd, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And what does the wolf do? Snatches them, scatters them. He flees, the hireling, because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He's in it for the money. That's what he's in it for. That text became my go-to text, the one in that text and the one in Acts 20 that we're looking at, going through our Michigan church wolf attack. And I'm not going to belabor the whole thing. I went up there as a young pastor. I had been the music dude here, and then an associate pastor, and felt God was calling me to be a lead pastor, and found a church up in Michigan, up in the woods, and 60 people. And the last pastor had been there 17 years, and he basically, if I got the story right, was run off by this guy that came in and wanted to take over. Ex-Vietnam vet, supposedly sprayed by Agent Orange. Everybody was kind of scared of him. He knew the Bible better than most people. And he was teaching, you know, classes, and he was spreading lies. He did it for the last pastor. I came there, and then he realized that I wouldn't do what he wanted, you know, his agenda. And so he started spreading rumors about me, about my wife, about Johnny. And it came to the point where I had to face him. I faced him several times. Matthew 18, write it down. Matthew 18, 18 through 19. You got something against somebody, they do something to you, you don't go and Facebook it. You go to them, right? Try to get it right. Don't tell anybody else. Don't involve anybody else. I did that. He's a man, he was a slippery dude. And then they do it again. Then you go with two or three others. So I went with deacons. Oh, yeah. Just kept happening. Horrible things, rumors. And so then I finally had to bring him before the church. One of my deacons, God love him, he said, well, I read somewhere you should never church somebody. I said, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells you how to do it. So we did it. It was no fun. In the end of it, I told my wife, I said, you don't need to be there. She said, I'm going to be in the front row. I'm going to show that I support you. The deacon's like, oh, Pastor John, you got to be careful because, you know, he's got a lot of guns. He's been sprayed by Agent Orange, and so maybe we should call the sheriff. I said, we ain't calling the sheriff. We ain't calling the sheriff. We're going to trust Jesus. By the way, he knows I've got at least one gun because he sold it to me last year. We went through it, and the Lord blessed, and after he left, the church started experiencing what I would call revival. Yeah. But I lived in Acts chapter 20. I lived in John chapter 10 because they didn't teach me what to do in Bible college and seminary. How do these wolves attack? Paul says they come from the outside. They come from the outside. That's why we have, why do we have membership here, John? Why do we have membership class? By the way, membership class today, membership class after the second service, pizza, people, pizza. If you won't join the church because Jesus told you to, join it for pizza. We have membership and membership class and membership covenant because of that. It's a wolf filter. It's a wolf filter. Some can still slip through, but most wolves realize, okay, I can't just have the run of the place. And then they come from the inside. That's even sadder. Some of you, I'm not thinking of anybody, but I've just over the years, divisive words. You come up to somebody else. Don't you agree? I don't know why they don't do it this way. What do you think? Hey, here's an idea. Come and ask me. Come and ask Tim if you're upset with the way Tim does youth ministry. Instead of being a divisive person, a tool of Satan. We're open. I'm open to it, man. I've had somebody in my office, and I don't always agree with you, but sometimes I'm like, yeah, wow, okay, good point. We've actually done ministry changes because of that. If I were the children's ministry, then go to Nancy. Quit talking in the foyer or somewhere, you know, when you meet somebody at Walmart, you start talking church gossip. Don't you think Shelby needs to do a little different music? Talk to Shelby! And he has my permission to say no to you, because I like what we got going on, amen. But you might give him one of your favorite songs. And folks, this is free, it's almost time, but who cares? Some of you have favorite songs, but you don't realize it's some Christian popular songs are heresy. We had an almost knockdown drag out, not quite, in staff meeting one time when one of our pastors, not here anymore, was really loving this song, and I'm like, dude, that's not even biblical. But the tune is awesome. So sometimes they're heresy, but sometimes they just won't fit. All right? Either the staff, look around. Look. Okay. Look it. Y'all look different. You ought to try doing music to white folk, black folk, brown folk, yellow folk, red folk. All right? You ain't always going to be happy. But sometimes you're like, yeah, man, that was awesome. Cool. Okay? But you ain't going to get your genre 24/7. Amen? Say amen. Amen. All right. Whew. Divisive words. And then destructive heresies. Had this come in a couple times this year. People left. I've been watching Pastor Doomsquiggle online. He's teaching some really cool, deep, new truth. Check him out. That's heresy. There's a lot of heretics online, a lot of heretics on YouTube. All right, if it's new, it's probably untrue. There's one for you. Okay? Application in your life. You might not have to defend your family from a raging polar bear living in Suffolk, but your family is under attack. Amen. Question parent, grandparent, guardian, are you a shepherd in your home or are you just a hireling? You're doing it because you have to. Because you had those kids and now, you know, nobody else will take them, right? Some of you have been acting like hirelings with the amount of concern that you've been giving your kids, the amount of influence you're allowing the wolf, Satan, to have in their lives. Instead of protecting them, those you're supposed to be shepherding. Well, what do I do, John? What do I do? Grow a biblical spine. Grow a biblical spine, but they'll be mad. Yeah, they'll be mad. You've been letting them run roughshod over you. And those of you who've been doing it long enough, God help you, you're going to need prayer and fasting. I mean, it's a whole lot better when you have, you know, and you can pick them up and put them places than when they're 18 years old and they can pick you up and put you places. So, but if you'd like, well, John, well, they're already out of the, what can I do? You get a hold of their heart. 2 Timothy 2:24. All right. Write it down, live it, learn it, love it. You pray that to them, that God would perhaps grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that they will recover themselves from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what the word of God says. That you have an opportunity to pray repentance to people who are hard-hearted. I would pray that. I pray that for some of you. But I pray that in things in my extended family. And God can do it. Amen? But start walking with Jesus. Parent, grandparent. I mean, really seriously walking with Jesus. Not this little piddling thing that many of you are doing now.
Pastor John, I got my little devotion book. All right, that's cool. How long have you been a Christian?
Because that's kind of for new Christians.
I've been, 30 years.
Dude, do that. Come on. Come on. Get real about your Christian walk. Grow. Start taking meat instead of milk. Amen? Learn how to pray, which means more than a little prayer on your way to work. Learn how to spend time begging God to change the people that you say you love. You have not, because you ask not. And connect, by the way, connect your little flock firmly to this sheep pen we call Point Harbor. Through membership, yeah. Through baptism, through serving, through giving. Some of you, though, and I'm going to hurt some of your feelings, but it's true. You know what the problem with some of you is as far as the church and you? Satan respects the church more than you do. He knows the power of the church. He knows the potentiality of the church. That's why he attacks any good church. He knows it. He knows the power of the church to change lives. He knows the power of the church to disciple you. He knows the power of church when you get involved and you're not just a consumer, but you are somebody who is also serving and giving and mentoring and being mentored and loving and connecting. And that is part, a vital part of your spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 12, come on. All of the members of the body working together, and then the body grows. Some of you, you're weenie Christians because you don't respect the church as much as Satan does. So here's the end. Get that right. Get that right. I'd start today. Dear Lord, we pray that you would. That you would get that right. That we would realize that we're all leaders. Almost every person in here is a leader or a potential leader. And so I pray that we'll start leading according to these principles, Lord, that we would live our walk or live our talk through our walk. We would quit being hypocrites. And that, Lord, that we would stand up and fight ferociously for our little flock. God, I pray that we would do that. And Lord, you've promised that you'll be there with us in the fight. You were with David. You were with all these heroes of the faith. When they stood alone, they thought they were alone, but the angels of God's army were gathered around them as you gather around us in our little homes. God, help us to live what we say here at Point Harbor. Protect us from Satan. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.